Instruction this evening, we turn to the prophecy of Isaiah and the chapter 65. The prophecy of Isaiah and the 65th chapter. We have two readings this evening. First of all, from the prophecy of Isaiah 65 in the Old Testament, and then, the Lord willing, we'll turn to the New Testament. Isaiah 65. This is God's holy word. Let us hear the word of God together. The Lord truly help us, give us ears to hear and hearts to receive His word this night. I am sought of them that asked not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good, after their own thoughts, a people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of brick, which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things is in their vessels, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but I will recompense, even recompense into their bosom, your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, saith the Lord, which have burned incense upon the mountains and blasphemed me upon the hills. Therefore will I measure their former work into their bosom. Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and the one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servants' sakes, that I may not destroy them all. And I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob, and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains, and mine elect shall inherit it. And my servant shall dwell there, and Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, and the valley of Achor a place for the herds to lie down in, for my people that have sought me. But ye are they that forsake the Lord, that forget my holy mountain, that prepare a table for that troop, and that furnish the drink offering unto that number. Therefore will I number you to the sword, and ye shall all bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, ye did not answer. When I spake, ye did not hear, but did evil before mine eyes, and did choose that wherein I delighted not. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, my servant shall eat, but ye shall be hungry. Behold, my servant shall drink, but ye shall be thirsty. Behold, my servant shall rejoice, but ye shall be ashamed. Behold, my servant shall sing for joy of heart, and ye shall cry for sorrow of heart, and shall howl for vexation of spirit, and ye shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen. For the Lord God shall slay thee, and call his servants by another name, that he who blesseth himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth, and he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hid from mine eyes. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create, for I behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem, and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard of her, for nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build, and another inhabit. They shall not plant, and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. And they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. Amen. Now we turn to the New Testament, to the book of Romans, the epistle to the church at Rome, and the chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, and in the New Testament. Well, dear congregation, I invite you now to please turn your prayerful attention to, first of all, the first reading that I read to you in your hearing there in the Old Testament, and then we'll turn to the second reading in the New Testament. The first reading there in Isaiah 65 and the verse 1. And I wish to draw your attention to really the first two verses of this chapter, and we'll see its connection, or the connection of these verses in the New Testament and Romans chapter 10. You will have noticed that the words are quoted there in Romans chapter 10. So first of all, Isaiah 65, the verse 1. The Lord speaking through the prophet Isaiah says, I am sought of them that asked not for me. Isn't that a marvelous verse? And many of us can testify of that here this night. If there ever was any seeking of the Lord in our hearts, it was first of all that the Lord sought us. I know that the Scriptures clearly and plainly teach in Isaiah 55, seek the Lord while he may be found. But the address, my friend, study that chapter very, very carefully. As you study it, ho, everyone that thirsts. And the one that is thirsting is encouraged to seek the Lord all the more while he may be found. The first seeking is that which God does. The Scriptures declare most solemnly and most plainly, there are none that seeketh after God, no, not one. And if we are believing here tonight, we have to say, it was God that sought us first. I'm afraid to say that verse 2 is so plainly and commonly misquoted today, as we will come to that. But it's a marvelous verse that simply points us to the very fact that God is sovereign. And God had shown peculiar care and attention to the nation of Israel. And the Lord was saying to the children of Israel all along, after all that he did for millennia, here am I, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name. They were not a nation at once, but God made them a nation. God made them a people. There he was, saying, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name. But the Lord is sought of them that ask not of him. Peter speaks in Peter chapter 1 about Christians. He calls them a holy nation, a peculiar people. Israel are a picture of everybody in this world. Everybody in this world are no different. God can show kindness and favor. A man can have religion. He can attend church. He can have religious things. But he does not truly seek after the living God. He'll find and he'll take comfort in his religion, as we'll see in this passage. These people, the Israelites, despite the fact that God had done so much for them, taken them out of the land of Egypt, parted the Red Sea, destroyed the enemy, Egypt, as part of his judgment, fed them with manna for over 40 years, my friend, 40 years in the wilderness. Over 2 million people were provided for every day. Omers and omers and omers of manna fell down. Tons and tons every day to feed over 2 million people. He provided for them. He delivered them from all of their enemies. He has kept this little nation. And all the while, God was saying, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. And he says in the verse 2, I have spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good. That's Israel. When they got into the promised land, what did they do? They began to imbibe all the false religions, all the pagan religions, despite all that God had done for them. And they worshipped Baal and Ashtaroth and other gods, these fictitious gods that couldn't speak, that couldn't tell them the future, but God had sent them prophets despite their unkindness and despite them putting to death the prophets. What a long-suffering God he was toward Israel. I've spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. A people that provoketh, notice verse 3, me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in gardens, that's to Ashtaroth and to Baal, and burneth incense upon altars of brick, which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things is in their vessels, which say, and they say to even the Canaanites, even to the Gentiles, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. You know that phrase, you think you're holier than I? He says, I'm holier than thou. That's where this phrase comes from. The Jews were religious. They simply practiced certain things, and yet they imbibed these other religions. They became worldly, and their service to God was merely external. The religion and the things of God was external. They had no relation to God. They only called upon God when times were difficult. Now, what I say about Israel is true of all men by nature. So many people are happy with a little bit of religion. Oh, I'll come along to church. I'll have a little bit of church here and there. I'll tip the hat to the Lord. The Lord is not pleased with those things. That is not salvation. Salvation is truly about a relationship with God who we have spurned, and God saving sinners. Think of it, God had shown such kindness to Israel. The apostle tells us in Romans chapter 9 and chapter 10 of how blessed the Israelites were. They had the oracles of God, they had the teaching, they had the law, they had the ceremonies. All of these things were pointing to the great Savior who is going to come into the world. The scriptures say the things of the temple were pictures of the true, shadows of good things to come. If you just turn with me for a moment to the Epistle to the Hebrews, just very quickly. God had brought Israel out of Egypt, shown them kindness, but not all believed. What they heard, they all heard, as we will read in Romans chapter 10, that all heard, but not all believed. Hebrews 3:17. Here speaking about Israel who had grieved God for 40 years. And remember what happened. Well over 660,000 men over the age of 21 perished in the wilderness over the next 40 years. God said to them, that if they didn't heed his voice, they would perish in the wilderness. And they did die. And many didn't see the promised land. Only two men that saw the promised land were who? Joshua and Caleb. Those are the only two out of all the Israelite men that entered into the promised land. So Hebrews 3:17, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest? That's the rest of the promised land. But to them that believe not, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. When they got to the border of Canaan, remember they rebelled. God said, I will give you a land. I am the God that has delivered you thus far. I have parted the Red Sea. I have fed you. But they rejected the word of God. They rejected the God of heaven with whom nothing is too hard. Because salvation, my friends, is of God. The nation Israel could not save themselves. They certainly couldn't keep themselves in the promised land. But read on. Here is a warning, and he's speaking here to believers, to Christians. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise left being left of us entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we, which have believed, do enter into rest, as he said. Well, they complained. They said, let us take us back, Moses, take us back to Egypt. They longed for the things of Egypt. They long for the things of this world. And they even very sadly accused Moses of trying to kill them, and God's bringing them out of the wilderness to kill them. You've brought us out to kill us. But God was bringing them out to save sinners. But they did not believe. They were lost. Israel's in being in bondage in Egypt is a picture, my friend, of being in bondage to sin. That's simply what we learn from the Old Testament. You and I, we are born in bondage to sin and to Satan in this world. And only God can save us from the wrath that is to come. God is holy and just. And salvation is in God. And God was saying to his people, time and time again, I am God, there is none other. Look unto me and be saved, not only from your enemies, but from the wrath that is to come. In this very passage of Isaiah 65, we read of the new heavens and the new earth. Why? Because, my friend, this present world is going to be judged. And Peter tells us that everything that we see in this world, the heavens above, the earth, the skies, the cosmos, the sun, the moon, will all be destroyed. It's there in the Bible. Both there in Isaiah 65 and also, as we read in the book of the Revelation, and as Peter says, he says, behold, what manner of people ought we to be? And he's speaking to Christians, seeing that these things will pass away. The heavens and the earth shall melt with fervent heat at God's judgment. Why? Because this is a fallen world. But Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And all the while, God is showing that he is the God of salvation. As he brought Israel out of Egypt, how God is mighty to save. How was he mighty to save? First of all, by the blood of the Lamb. Was it not put upon the doorposts and the lintels? And as the angel of death came over, there was no destruction in the homes of the Israelites where the blood of the Lamb was placed. All the while, The Apostle Paul tells us in Hebrews 4, they had the gospel preached to them, but they believed not. Now, Paul tells us, doesn't he, in 1 Corinthians, that the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ is foolishness to them that believe not. Doesn't the Word of God say that? That the cross is foolishness. But it is the power and the wisdom of God. Why? Because this God is the only one that can save sinners. And God has been revealing throughout the Old Testament to a nation that He has favored. But amongst that nation, there were believers. And what Paul does in Romans chapter 9, he says, have the promises of God failed? Because not all Israel are believing. No. He says there's a remnant. What's a remnant? A small part. A small part who will believe. And you know, God has a people in this world. Out of every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation, God has determined to save sinners in this world. God has chosen some to eternal life. And it is by believing in Jesus Christ, who died for them, who shed His blood, and who gave Himself. And this is where I want us to begin this night. Notice, I am sought of them that asked not for me. My friend, I was not raised as an Israelite. I never had the privileges of a church background, as many of you have had, perhaps. Some have had that great privilege. And maybe you've heard the Word of God. And you've been taught the things of God. But you see, the problem is, the human heart is just like the Israelites' heart, so hard. And people think, because they are raised perhaps in a church background, and they hear the Word of God, and they're amongst religious people, they become proud. Look at the Israelite here. He says to the Gentile, for I am holier than thou. That's how the people spoke. We know how it was like in the days when our Lord Jesus Christ was in the flesh, don't we? How the Pharisees and the Sadducees said, we have Abraham as our father. Don't tell us we were in bondage. They were in bondage. They were slaves in Egypt, but they were also slaves to sin, weren't they? And there are many that think, because they have a little bit of religion, like the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes, that they're right with God. My friend, Bible knowledge does not save. It's important to know the Scriptures, but it is important to know what the Scriptures say about us. Many people can read the Word of God, but they somehow detach to it. It has no cognizance. It has no meaning to their own hearts. It has no relation to their person. What is God saying to me? My friend, the Scriptures say, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. The Scriptures say, none are righteous. God was saying to the Israelites, none of you are righteous. You've all sinned. Look at you. You come in the land, I've blessed you. I've put you amongst the people. But what do? You go into the world. You imbibe the religions of this world. And that's what many people do. They can come into a church, and they can go out and live like the devil the rest of the week. Is that salvation? No, that's not salvation. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. A little bit of religion won't save you. Church going won't save you. Although I encourage you to come, it is about a relationship with God and knowing who God is. God is holy, and we cannot save ourselves. We are lost. We are by nature condemned and separated from our God. We know from Isaiah, God says that your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, that He will not hear you. The Bible is constantly speaking through the Old Testament, my friend, of a need of a mediator. The need of the shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there could be no, you know it, no remission of sins. Now we know that the gospel goes forth. But notice this, I am sought of them that asked not for me. That's an amazing thing. When God's light, when the gospel rays dawn upon us, we begin to seek God. But what does the verse tell us? They didn't ask for me. God comes and he seeks his wandering sheep. All God's people are like stray sheep. And they find themselves, their hearts suddenly being drawn after God. That was not true of the average Israelite. When the Lord Jesus saw Nathanael under the tree, he said, "Behold, the true Israelite indeed." And when the Lord called him, he came. The Lord says here, "I'm sought of them that asked not for me. I'm found of them that sought me not." That was my experience. And I'm sure many here tonight can testify of that. Again, I emphasize what Isaiah 55 says. "Ho, everyone," you may just wish to turn there with me. "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters." Well, let's just begin there for a moment. You come into a church and you have found that this world does not bring you peace. It does not give you rest for your soul. And you find that as you look at your life, you see that you're undone before God. You have no righteousness before an almighty God. And you're seeking peace with God. That's the thought. "Ho, everyone that thirsts." Thirsting for what? Thirsting for God. Thirsting for truth. And my friend, nobody by nature truly finds that and feels that need for God. We want satisfaction in this world. That's how we are. But friend, maybe God has been dealing with you. And you find that your heart is drawn out to God. And I wish to encourage you tonight. This is not a verse that is meant to cause you to despair. But the fact of the matter is, everybody in this world does not seek after God until God initiates the work to cause you to seek Him. And if there is a spark of interest in the things of God, I do encourage you that the Word of God says, go on, notice there in Isaiah 55, as he speaks here, how God's ways are not like our ways. He says, "Seek," verse 6, "the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." You see, you continue to seek. You find your heart is now being drawn out to God. You find yourself interested in the things of God, whereas by nature you're not. The natural man seeketh not after the things of God. He's not interested in them. He doesn't understand them. But to you, light has come. Knowledge has come. And you begin to understand. He says here, "I am sought of them that asked not for me." Now, I wish to turn you just for a moment to Romans chapter 10. And I want you to see the connection. I've mentioned that Paul has been speaking about Israel. And in chapter 9, he says, has God's promises failed? Because he says all Israel will be saved, but he says not all Israel are Israel. But all Israel will be saved. God has determined to have a people out of this world, a spiritual Israel. Not just people from nationalistic Israel, but the true Israel of God are those of the household of faith, who will believe upon the arm of the Lord. Who is the arm of the Lord? The Lord Jesus. And they will believe upon God's strength. The arm of the Lord means God's strength. Christ is the arm of the Lord because he is mighty to save. And what makes him mighty to save? I'll tell you what makes the Lord Jesus Christ mighty to save. Because he says there in Isaiah, I that speak in righteousness. My friend, there was nobody ever righteous but the Lord Jesus. And that is what makes him mighty to save. Because he was holy, because he was harmless, because he was separate from sinners. And because he died for his sheep. And he says, my sheep hear my voice. And they come to me. You find yourself in a church tonight. And maybe your heart is drawn out to these things. Well, keep listening, because as we will read, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. But some people hear, as we will read, but they don't believe. But it is God that works in us. I was sought of them, but sought me not. We didn't do it. He began that work that we should seek him. Romans 10:1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God is Israel, that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. The Israelite took pride in the law. They had a zeal, but not according to knowledge. They thought they had a knowledge. What was their knowledge? For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, by the way, in Romans 3, is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lord, our righteousness. That is the righteousness of God that Paul speaks about in the gospel. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for therein the righteousness of God is revealed, even by faith, even the righteousness of God's dear Son. What righteousness are you trusting in? Well, look at the Jew. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, that is Christ, who was constantly being preached and taught to them in the Old Testament, they are going about, notice, to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. You see, they thought by all their religion that they could make themselves right with God. The Old Testament sacrifices, they couldn't save a single soul. No. They were all shadows and pictures of the Lamb that was to come, Jesus Christ, and who would earn a righteousness for unworthy sinners, my friend, just as you and I. For because Christ, notice, is the end of the law for righteousness. There's the righteousness. You see it? Christ is that righteousness. He is the end. He is the completion of the law. He satisfies divine requirements. God says, if a man live by the law, he shall live. But Adam, the day you sin, you shall die. But my friend, the second Adam came into the world. Jesus Christ, the last Adam. And he lived the life that none of us have ever lived, friends. And that is the gospel. Has God opened your eyes to see this? You see, man, this is an offense to people. Oh, God won't accept my good works, my charitable deeds. That's offensive to people. The Bible is offensive. The gospel is offensive to people. Because the gospel tells us that nobody can please God, but only God's dear Son. And this is the righteousness by which we are saved. Now notice, it is faith in Christ which God gives. For because Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth, for Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law. The man that which doeth the things shall live by them. Well, if you say that I'm going to be saved by the keeping of the law, well, you better obey every requirement of the law. Because if you don't, you will die. The wages of sin is what? Death. And what is sin? Sin is the opposite of the keeping of the law. But, verse 6, the righteousness which is of faith, that is faith in Christ, speaks on this wise. This is how it thinks. I don't say in my heart, say not in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven? Who could ever go to heaven? My friend, we're sinners. Faith doesn't think like that. Faith doesn't say who can ascend to heaven. That's to bring the Lord Jesus Christ down from heaven, because he is the only righteous one. He's in heaven. That's how faith thinks. Faith thinks, I can never get there on my own strength, in my own good works. That's how faith thinks. My faith is in Jesus Christ, who has passed through the heavens, who has gone and has sat down now at the right hand of the Father, because he had no sin. But furthermore, faith also thinks, who shall descend into the deep? Who shall go down to the grave? If I have faith in Christ, shall I go to the grave? Shall I suffer? Shall I go to hell? Never! Why? Because Christ bore my wrath for me. Notice, who shall descend to the deep? That is to bring Christ again from the dead. If Christ bore the sins of all that believe upon him, they will never see the judgment of God. Isn't that good news? It's wonderful news. And that's what it is to be saved. And that's not to have any confidence in yourself, in your works, in your life. But the Jew wouldn't accept it. But the Old Testament has constantly been saying, God has been saying, I will save my people, not only from their enemies, but from the one who is called the accuser of the brethren. The accuser of the brethren is Satan. Satan came into this world, my friend, and he tempted Eve. Satan is the very first one to sin. Let us never forget that. And Eve took, she took, because she was filled with pride. As Satan tempted her, he said, you know what, if you eat this, you can be as God. You will be as gods. God is just keeping you from reaching your potential. Do you see how he filled her with pride? And that's what sin does. And that's what Satan does. Satan deceives us. And we think we can live without God, and well, that's a better life. Well, it's not a good life without God, my friend. And by the way, you're not without God. He's keeping you breathing. He's keeping you alive right now. And soon you will stand before him. You are not without God. And even hell itself is in the very presence, the scriptures say, of an angry God. Well, faith looks to the Lord Jesus. The word is nigh, verse 8, even unto thee, in thy mouth. Why? Because if you confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, you will be saved. See, the person who truly believes, 1 John 5:1, he that believeth that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God. By nature, we don't want to accept that. We don't want to accept that God sent his only begotten Son, that God was manifest in the flesh. What does it mean that he is the Christ, that he is the anointed one, that he is the promised Messiah, that he is the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of his people? If you believe that, you have believed unto eternal life. And how did this all come to you? By grace. I am sought of them that asked not for me. You hear tonight, let me say it was God that sought you out as a wandering sheep. And I say this is great encouragement, because I'm often coming across people in the open air, and many of them say, you know, I'm too bad for God to save. I've done too many terrible things in my life. Well, my friend, if God has determined to save that person, he will bring that person to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you find your heart going out to Christ? I mean, how can you not love Jesus Christ? How can you not love God? I tell you why. It's a sin and a terrible thing, first of all, not to love Christ. Paul says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Well, first of all, Christ is God. And the first commandment is this, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy mind, and thy strength. And therefore, it is a sin not to love the Lord Jesus. But friend, when you think about what the Lord Jesus Christ did in order to save sinners, it's incredible. He took to himself true human flesh, bone of our bones, the very creator of this cosmos, of this world, was contracted to a span, became a tiny, tiny little baby in the womb of Mary. But what is more, as he came into this world, he lived amongst sinners, and he was holy, and he was harmless, and he knew all that he would have to bear to save his sheep. And this is what the Old Testament time and time again teaches. God has been saying, as Isaiah says here, "Here am I, behold me, I am the Lord." We know from Isaiah 7, verse 14, that a virgin shall be with child, and his name shall be called what? Emmanuel. Which is what? God with us. How can you not love the Lord Jesus Christ? If you just read in Isaiah 53, we have these marvelous words introducing the suffering servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who hath believed our report? That's the gospel report, the good news. And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The Lord Jesus is the arm of the Lord, the one who is mighty to save. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Friends, when he came into this world, he was despised. He came to his own, the scriptures said, and his own received him not. Remember? What did they do to God, the Son, when he came into this world? They mocked him. They ridiculed him. He only went about doing good. For which sin did they ever put him to death? He had no sin. That's what man thinks of God. You know, people say, if men could only see God, they would love him. But look what happened when God was manifest in the flesh. They put him to death. That's what man thinks of God. And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? God has to reveal himself. Because you see, man's heart is so willfully blind and wicked that he does not want to see this, that he does not want to believe. It's not a lack of evidence. The Bible is full of evidences that Jesus Christ is God the Son. And the greatest evidence of all is that when they put him to death, the grave could not hold him. He was raised on the third day. And he's in heaven now, and he's coming again to save all for time and eternity, to take his people to glory. And you see, it's believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and saying, "This is my God." God is saying in his world, "Behold me." He had been saying to Israel, as it were, with held out arms, "Here am I am God." But notice, you come back to, yeah, in Romans 10, we read how we should preach, verse 15, the gospel, which is good tidings, but it says, "They have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report?" I just quoted there from Isaiah 53. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now notice this is often missed. And I want those who are Christians here to notice this very carefully. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now does everybody that hears the word of God have faith? No. Because by nature we reject it. Now notice, but I say, have they not heard? Yes. Many have heard it. We read, yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, their words into the end of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? Of course they knew. First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation will I anger you. That is speaking about many Gentiles being saved, and that will provoke many to believe upon Christ. But Isaiah is very bold and says, "What notice, I was found of them that sought me not." You see, it was God, my friend, that revealed himself to the Gentiles. And to anybody here tonight that believes upon Christ. And if God has begun to reveal gospel rays of light into your heart, Isaiah's injunction in Isaiah 55 is to continue to seek the Lord while he may be found. Isaiah 55 says, "Ho, everyone that thirsts." You see, this world is an empty cistern that cannot satisfy and satiate the heart. You find that there's an emptiness and there's a vanity to this world. And you realize the Bible makes sense. God is bringing you light. And what do you need to do? You need to continue to seek God. Because God has given you the light. And he will give more light. Increasing light. You know those verses, ask, seek, knock? Well, how did you ever begin to ask, to seek, to knock? Who put the interest there? Who brought you here? I tell you, most people in this country will never walk into a church, let alone a church that will preach the Bible. There are many churches that will preach something, but they will not preach the gospel. They will not preach the Bible. They will preach health, wealth, and prosperity. God just wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and enjoy your life while you've got it here. But this world's passing. And the only way to be saved is Jesus Christ. Many will hear, but all they hear is this is just religious mumbo-jumbo. Well, my friend, it's not religious mumbo-jumbo. It's the truth, as it is in Jesus. Christ Jesus came into the world to do what? To save good people? No. To save sinners. How do you see yourself tonight? A sinner? The Lord Jesus said, I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Do you see yourself as a lost sheep, strayed from God? This world does not make sense. Nothing makes sense. There's no happiness in your life. But now you've begun to find that your real friends are Christians. These are people who you can identify with. Did you seek them? No, God seeks you that you might seek him. But there is still a seeking that you do as he seeks you. You're thirsty? He says, come, I will give you more. What does he say in Matthew? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. You labored under sin. You can't find relief of the guilt of your sin. The world looks to the Lord Jesus and says, what can he do for me? The one who believes says, this is God's Son. This is God come to live as a man for me and to die for me. There's my hope. My hope is in Jesus Christ. I trust in his finished work. I trust in his righteousness. I trust in his wisdom. He is the Word. The scriptures say, and the Word became flesh. When you read the Bible, it is Christ's wisdom. You know, God the Father loves the Son so much. And we should love him so much. He made the worlds by his Son, Jesus Christ. And he will redeem sinners from this fallen world by his Son, Jesus Christ. And he will be glorified in his Son, Jesus Christ. And you know what? Best of all, he comes to live in the hearts of his people. And if we find our hearts are drawn out to him, it is his Spirit. You know, Christ is most fit for them who find no fitness in themselves before God. When we say, Lord, what can I give you? I am but a poor, beggarly sinner. That person is most fitted for Christ. Because he says, without me, you can do nothing. And we need to be stripped of self, be stripped of man, be stripped of our own righteousness. That was the Jews' problem. He was counting on his own righteousness, his own good works. But Christ, for us, is God's wisdom, righteousness, wisdom, and sanctification. That if any man glory, let him glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is in God's Son. It's the gospel of God's Son. And whoever believes upon the Son hath life. If you find yourself believing here tonight, repenting of your sins, give God the glory. And know this, it was God. It was God. Naturally, we don't want to acknowledge these truths, that God is, but God is. And God, in his greatness, has revealed his love. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us, his people. And he gave his dear and only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, my friend, but shall have everlasting life. Isn't that amazing love? Think of that rich man, Zacchaeus. Tax collector, swindling everybody. He climbs up the tree. He's inquisitive. He knows that life and all that it has to offer and all the money that is accumulated, these things cannot bring him peace. But who is this one that everybody is speaking about? The crowds are massing around the Lord Jesus Christ. He climbs up the tree. And the Lord Jesus knew he would be there. And he says, come down, Zacchaeus. Today salvation has come to your house. Who truly sought who there? Yes, Zacchaeus went up the tree to see the Lord. But it was the Lord that came to him and called him by name. And you know, the crowds didn't think much of Zacchaeus. He wasn't well thought of. In fact, they despised that little man. But the Lord Jesus didn't despise him. Lord Jesus went home with him. He didn't say, well, Zacchaeus, you know what? When the crowd said, this man eateth with sinners. He goes to sinners' houses. How can he go with Zacchaeus? This man that has cheated us. How can he go? The Lord Jesus was not interested in the world's opinion. But the Lord Jesus went with Zacchaeus. And the Lord Jesus took Zacchaeus' sins in his own body and bore them on the cross. That's what my Bible teaches. He not only went to his home, but he suffered for Zacchaeus. And my friend, all that come unto Jesus Christ will never be cast out. Even the vilest of sinners will never be cast away. There was a man that died next to the Lord Jesus that day. A thief, a malefactor, may have even taken men's lives. That man repented and believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus gave him assurance that day his soul would be with him in heaven. Isn't that wonderful? Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his grace and by his mercy. I was astounded as a young man of 26 who had done some terribly immoral things and awful things in my life to ever conceive that God would have mercy on such a wretch, such a worm, such a reptile as me. I'm no better than Zacchaeus, no better than the thief on the cross. We're all sinners. But when God reveals his Son to sinners, they cannot but help but draw near to him. And he says, you keep seeking me. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Seek him until he gives you rest for your soul, my friend. And give your soul no rest till you come to that place of assurance. God is yours in Christ Jesus. That's the sinner's hope. Because that is the only way any sinner is ever saved. And you know what? It's not about how much religion. The Jews took pride in that. But God breaks in to people's lives. And he says, what does he say? I was found of them that sought me not. Isn't that amazing grace? Peter says, we were as wandering sheep, but have now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of our souls. God has planned from all eternity past to save who? Good people? No, sinners. I close last with the Apostle Paul. Probably one of the greatest enemies of the church, putting every Christian he could find behind bars, splitting up families, mothers and fathers and children separated. And he was even there, the chief coat checker at Stephen's stoning. But God stopped him in his tracks one day. The Lord Jesus. And he saved him. Was Saul seeking the Lord Jesus? Far from it. But you know what? He began to seek the Lord when truth dawned in his heart. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And we read, and behold, he prayeth. My friend, you go home, and you pray, and you seek the Lord while he may be found. Because God is gracious to those that come unto him by his Son, Jesus Christ. We've all sinned. We've all forfeited glory and heaven, but Christ has earned it for all who come unto him through his shed blood and through his righteousness. May God be pleased to reveal himself in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to many a heart this night, according to his grace and mercy, for his name's sake. Amen.